Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
And how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
The Me Church. You know, we laugh at that because as Christians, we know something, don't we? We know that once we become Christians, once we receive Christ as our personal Savior, and we're born again into the kingdom of God, we're saved from our sins, like Steele was saying, we're saved from ourselves, we understand something, that this life is just not all about us anymore. As a matter of fact, we understand something significant. That not only is it not just about us, it's all about Jesus at that point. That's why we laugh. But you want to know something kind of sad? But I think, honest to goodness, it's true. There are people and there are churches that look at us and our ilk. People who believe that salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. They look at us and they laugh. Because they see that. They think we are the Me Church. But you know what? It couldn't be farther from the truth. Because what they're thinking is that churches like us that believe, and there's lots of churches, good churches that believe this, that salvation, true salvation, to be with God forever, is found through grace, by faith. They think that that's called easy believism. That's just way too easy. Has anybody ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, that's way too easy. Just believe. Come on. That's good. I mean, sure, grace is good and all that. But just believe? That's all you have to do? That's, you know, that's way too easy. And they think that we just come and things are easy for us and we don't have to sacrifice anything. It's just easy. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. Indeed, it's true that there is much latitude in how we package the truth, isn't there? There's much latitude on how we package the truth, meaning we can share our message, the truth, in a warehouse with rock and roll music playing beforehand. The pastor could be wearing shorts or flip-flops. Or not, I don't even have to wear flip-flops. How many times did Jesus preach barefoot? I bet a lot. But you know what? The message doesn't change. There's latitude in the package, the way we package it, but there's no latitude whatsoever in the content of this message. You see the difference? There's no latitude. We preach what Paul preached from the Bible. What historic Christians have been preaching for 2,000 years. That's what we preach. If we go away from that, then we're the Me Church. That's not who we are. Now, I think it's kind of ironic because in Sandy, we are actually, I thought this was kind of funny. In Sandy, we are actually going to be doing oil changes during the service for single moms. In a couple weeks, we're trying to set it up. But that's for single moms who don't have anybody to do it. We have some people that said, I want to help these people out. So while the service is going, they're going to be fixing their cars. But the point is, they're not going to get to heaven And they're not going to join our church simply because somebody changed their oil. The message doesn't change. The message doesn't change. The truth of our message never changes. And the truth, listen to me, is worth fighting for. The truth of the gospel is worth fighting for. And what we're going to see today in Galatians chapter 2 is Paul making a strong stand for the truth found in his gospel. The gospel that we embrace, the gospel that we believe. Paul's going to stand up. He's going to stand toe to toe, nose to nose with the strongest Christian of his day, the Billy Graham of his day. He stands right up against the Apostle Peter and looks in the eye and says, "You are wrong." Can you imagine talking to Billy Graham that way? And you know what? Peter was wrong. You'll see. Peter doesn't argue with him. Peter was way wrong. And Paul straightens him out with the true gospel. If he hadn't, you want to know something? Christianity as we know it would not exist had Paul not stood up to Peter for the truth. He was willing to fight for the truth. In public, he stood right up. Question I have for you tonight is, are you willing to fight? Last week, I told you I picked a fight for us. I picked a fight for anyone that would stand against freedom and grace and truth and try to enslave us with works, saying that works are required for us to get to heaven. What did Steele quote tonight? What were the works of God? To believe. I love that. That's the only work God requires, is to believe. Yet some would like to tell you that that's too easy. That's easy believism. That's me church. That's not what it is at all. Not what it is at all. And we've got to be willing to fight for our freedom. Fight for the freedoms that we have in Christ. If we don't fight for them, we'll lose them. And even mature Christians can fall away and forget these truths. I mean, the Apostle Peter forgot the truths and he fell away. And he'd been preaching it for over 15 years at this time when Paul confronted him. He fell away. Paul corrected him and he got back on track. But some of us have fallen away. Some of us have started wondering, maybe I do need to work for my salvation. I don't feel peace with God. Maybe it's because I'm not working hard enough. Maybe I'm not really going to heaven. You know what? If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sins, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. You can't get out of it. I'm sorry. But some people would like to enslave you and make you slaves of their church, of their system, of their list of do's and don'ts, telling you, listen, grace is good, but you need a little bit more. It's not enough. Paul would go nose to nose, and we're going to go nose with anyone that would tell us that that's what the gospel truly is. And how are we going to do that? How do we fight for the gospel without getting knocked out of the ring? That's what I want to know. How do we fight for the gospel? We're going to look tonight at six fundamentals of fruitful fighting. Six fundamentals of fruitful fighting. The first one is simply this. And we're going to just plug away verse by verse through Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, verse 1 just says this. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Paul served with friends. That's the first fundamental of fruitful fighting, a tactic for fighting for the gospel, is to do it with other people. Do it in community. You know, we don't see Paul traveling alone. Even when he's in prison in Rome, it says his friends attended to him. I can't think, I haven't thought completely through this, but I can't think of times when Paul writes when he's alone. I guess the only time could be when he's in prison. When he's in Philippi, he was with Silas. He was with other people all the time. And if you want to be a successful fighter for your faith, for your freedom, you better do it with other people. Paul had people like Barnabas. Paul served with his friends. You know, Barnabas was an amazing guy. Barnabas was his ally. Paul owed more to Barnabas than any other person that he knew at that time. And you know why? Because in Acts chapter 9, we read the story. After Paul, who was Saul, got converted, what was he doing before he got converted, the Apostle Paul? What was he doing? What was his job? Yeah, he had a job. He was persecuting people like you and me. He was coming to our doors, knocking on your house and dragging you away and throwing you in prison. That was his job, taking Christians and imprisoning them. And even giving approval when Christians were killed right in front of him, stoned to death. He would approve of it. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That was his job. So when he got saved, when he became a Christian and he had a Damascus Road experience and saw Jesus and placed his faith in Christ and became a very person that he had been persecuting, what do you think the Christians thought of when they saw Paul coming into their meetings? Hey! And they're thinking, that guy, he just dragged my sister out by her hair and threw her in prison last week. You know, they didn't want to have much to do with him. It says they were afraid of him, and I would understand that. But you know who came alongside him and introduced him to the apostles and said, this guy's a good guy. A guy named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And he took Paul under his wing as a young Christian. And he introduced him and he made everybody feel comfortable. Then Paul went out preaching and they trusted him. Barnabas was a good guy. He was an outstanding citizen. He had good reputation in that community. And his word had a lot of weight with it. Paul also took Titus with him. A young man, a Greek man. You see, Barnabas was a Jewish man and Titus was a Greek man, a Gentile. And the two didn't mix back then. Very much segregated. Very much no interaction. As a matter of fact, it would have been wrong for a Jew to hang around somebody like Titus. But they are both believers in Christ. And Paul traveled with him, probably many other people, but we know for sure he traveled with those two. And again, he's talking about a story. Remember he said 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem. I went up to Jerusalem. We don't know if that's 14 years after his conversion or 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem, which was about 3 years after his conversion. So 17 years after his conversion or 14 years? We're not sure. It's not pertinent to the story, what he's trying to say. But he's retelling this story to the Galatian churches. He's saying, 14 years ago, I went back to Jerusalem. And I needed to. And he was going to confront Peter, as we're going to see in a second. I took Barnabas, I took Titus with me. And on this point that Paul served with friends, I just have a quick illustration I want to show you. Because it's so important that we surround ourselves with like-minded people and unite ourselves with people who are fighting the same fight that we are. If you were in a war, would you want to be by yourself? Would you want to be with a platoon of people that have the same goal, the same vision, or are covering your back? You'd want to be with other people. Paul's in a fight here, and he's in it with other people that are united. This little illustration I'll show you. Did you know that if a lion and a tiger fight, you know who almost always wins if it's a one-on-one fight? Yeah, the tiger almost always wins on a one-on-one fight. I don't know why. But if you have 10 lions and 10 tigers and they fight each other, you know who almost always wins? Yeah, the lions. And I think it's kind of interesting that a pack of lions is called a pride. And Christian, I want to tell you something. If you're a Lone Ranger Christian, if you're just out there on your own thinking you can do this Christian life, you can fight this fight on your own, you're just kind of church hopping around trying to figure out what's best for me. It's just about me, and I got to find a church that fits me rather than get in with some people that are serving God or in this fight and say, I want to fight with you. If you're not with other people, you're going to be defeated. Almost guaranteed. You know, don't look for the perfect church. You're never going to find it, honestly. And as I've said before, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll wreck it. There's no such thing. Get with a group of Christians and start serving. Start fighting with them. We need to pack up. We need to be a pride. United together. Lock our arms together and fight for the freedom that God's called us to. Here's another point underneath, fighting alongside of others, like Paul did. It says in Galatians 2:2, I went in response to a revelation set before them and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Listen, only fight God's battles, okay? There's lots of battles we can fight out there. There's lots of things that we can go to war for. But you want to make sure that it's God's battle if you're going to fight it. You got to make sure. Paul said that he was convinced. He said he went in response to a revelation. That's why he went back to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what kind of revelation this was, whether it was an angel speaking to him, or maybe a prophet came up to him and said, you need to go back to Jerusalem. Or maybe the churches wrote a letter to Paul saying, we believe God wants you to come back here. We're having some problems with these Judaizers that are trying to change your message. But we do know that Paul understood very clearly that it was a divine calling on his life. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't that be nice to have a divine calling, knowing that for sure this is what God has me doing right now, right here. This is what God's called me to do. You can have that. You can have that. The question is, do you know what your purpose is in life? Do you have a divine calling on your life? If not, why not? Paul knew where he's going and why he was going. He had a divine calling. Do you? I believe we all do. Some of us just haven't discovered it yet. I believe God has a divine calling on your life. Now, you can find that, I believe, through reading the Bible, through prayer, and from surrounding yourself with godly men and women and getting good advice from them. I believe God has a divine calling on our lives. I like the fact that he said in that verse, we won't go back to it, but he said that this, he said, I went to set before them the gospel that I preach. He didn't say, I went to Jerusalem 14 years ago and set before them the gospel that I preached. Past tense. The gospel that I preach. For the last 14 or 17 years, he'd been preaching the same message. He hadn't changed it. The gospel that I preach, even today, he's telling the Galatians, it's the same message. Nothing has changed. I was preaching the same thing when I first got saved, and I'm preaching the same thing now. I think the best illustration of this is Billy Graham, who just preached a message just, I think, last month. May have been his last crusade, but you know what? He preached the same message some, however long ago it was, 50 years or so, the same message. It hasn't changed. It's a very simple message. But the gospel is a power of salvation. It's a very powerful message. Here's a second fundamental for fruitful fighting. That's this, to fight for your freedom. And it says this in Galatians 2, 3 through 5. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the, what? Freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And that's the first question we ask. Are works, in this case circumcision, necessary? I think that's a question that Paul was addressing here. Evidently, some people were coming into the Galatian churches and saying, you know what? Circumcision is necessary for you to become a Christian. Now, it's good that you've accepted Christ, and that's really good. And yes, he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and you've received him to forgive your sins, and that's really good. But are you following the law of Moses? Are you following our list? Have you been circumcised? And I like the way it says that, you know, that not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. I don't know if you know what circumcision is. I don't know anyone that would be compelled to be circumcised. You know, I have four little boys, and we've had them all circumcised, and I think I've watched part of one. The first one, I think it was Joseph. And they were taking him out, and he just newborn, and it was, you know, I think a day or two after he's born, or just maybe a day, I don't know. But they said, we're going to go circumcise him. And I knew the doctor at that point. I said, hey, you know, I want to check this out. Can I come with you? And he said, sure. And he goes, yeah, I guess so. And so I'm walking down the hallway with him, and Dr. Craner was his name, and he stops. He looks at me and says, Bill, are you squeamish at all? I just need to know that. How does blood bother you? And I went, no. Nah, it's fine. Let's go. So they strapped that little guy down. He's here tonight. They strapped him down, and they began the process of circumcising. If you don't know what it is, I'm not going to tell you. You got to go look in the dictionary to figure it out, okay? But here's my definition. Ouch. ah. They started cutting on my little boy, and I nearly fainted. I couldn't even make it through the whole procedure. I had to leave. Lots of blood, lots of screaming, lots of pain. I think, man, these guys as men, some of them were saying, to join our church, to go to heaven, you got to be circumcised. Whoa. That's, you know what? People have this knack. They feel like they've got to do something. I don't know why they want to do that, except that in the Old Testament, that's what they did. To show it was a sign, it was a covenantal sign that God says, you belong to me. But aren't you glad for the New Testament men? We're under a new covenant. Works are no longer part of salvation. Yes, they're a part of our lives to express the fruit, to show God we love him. That's why we work, not to work our way to heaven, but to show God we love him. Even so, I don't think circumcision is a necessary part of even showing God how much you love him. But Titus was a Greek. And the point is this, Paul said that Titus was not compelled. Even Titus, it was like he was surprised. He's making a point. You know, if what he's saying is this, if circumcision was so important, then when we went to Jerusalem and I brought Titus, who was uncircumcised and he was a Greek, and I set him before Peter, James and John, and they didn't make him get circumcised, why are all you guys saying that you have to? The leaders of the church didn't make him. And they may have said, well, Paul, remember, it was in Acts chapter 10, I believe you made Timothy get circumcised. Or it was later than that. Timothy, Acts 16, verse 3. But you got to understand, Timothy was of Jewish origins. His mother, his grandmother was a Jewess. And Paul knew that he could be more effective reaching out to Jews with the gospel if he was circumcised. And that you got to appreciate Timothy a little bit more now, don't you? He got circumcised so that he could be more, he would do anything for the gospel. Titus, Paul didn't make him because he'd be more effective among the Gentiles, among the Greeks, if he was uncircumcised, whatever it takes. But it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Works do not have anything to do. Are they necessary? No. Why do people want to work? I've got an answer for that. Because misery loves company. That's why they make you feel bad being in a church that preaches grace. That's why they make you feel bad for not going to their church and having to do their silly things that they have to do. That make them feel like they're closer to God. Because they're miserable. And misery loves company. That's just a little secret for you. That's why Paul said people came in to spy on our freedom. This is so cool. We're free and people are coming in to spy on us. That's how cool it was. I think there's a lot of people outside our doors that would love to come in and just spy. Not for bad motives, but for good. They're just curious because inside they're hurting. You know, I don't know anybody that's under a legalistic system, a system of works that says you cannot get to heaven unless you do this, 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 and this, and this, that isn't miserable deep down inside. Because there's no grace. There is no peace. We learned that last week. Misery loves company. The Galatians had tasted freedom. They had tasted freedom, and now people were coming to tell them that they could no longer be free. It wasn't just grace. It was getting circumcised and following the law of Moses. Do's and don'ts. Come to our church. Tithe. Make sure you're at the right church. Make sure you're at the right time. Make sure you have the right haircut. Make sure you wear the right clothes. It all matters on your entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, you know what? No, it doesn't. The only thing that matters is faith in Christ. Because we preach a gospel that comes from God and is by faith. That's the gospel we preach. That's what Paul was preaching. That's why he was fighting these guys. You know, you remember the movie Roots? A long time ago, I remember watching. I vividly remember the scene. It was in the opening scene where Kunta Kinte and his friends, they were out kind of messing around somewhere around their home in Africa. And all of a sudden, these white guys, who they'd never seen white guys, jumped out of the bushes and took nets and threw them over them, drug them and put ropes around their necks and hauled them to a boat, put them on a boat, took them away from their family, from their friends, from everything they know to a foreign country and made them work for the rest of their lives and made their children work and their grandchildren and their grandchildren. Completely ripped their lives apart, changed their lives, made them slaves. You know what people who come to you and say, you know, we've got the truth. It's the same as yours. We've only added a little bit to it. When you go, oh, that's interesting. I think I'll check that out. You know what you're doing? You're saying, I just assume be a slave like Kunta Kinte. I volunteer. Here I am. Throw the net over me. And take me away as a slave. I don't want my freedom. Why would you do that? I know people that do it. I know born-again Christians that find cults that are preaching this anti-gospel and they join. I just cannot even comprehend it. But part of it is misery loves company. And there's some miserable Christians. And they're trying to feel better about themselves. And you know, we just have this propensity, don't we, as humans, to want to earn what we get. We want to be able to say we did it. A lot of times that's why we like works. I like to be able to say, you know what? God, I got myself here on my own. I didn't need your help. Thank you very much, but I'll get there myself. There's pride there, isn't there? There's pride. A lot of times in these works-related religions and churches, you'll find very prideful people. We're better than you. Look at the Jews. What do they tell the Gentiles? We can't even enter your house because you're sinners. They used to call the Gentiles, anybody that wasn't a Jew, a sinner. That's what they called them. Hey, sinner. You're not a Jew. You're a sinner. You're not like me. I'm righteous because I'm circumcised. Well, doodly-doo. You know, who cares? So, we need to fight alongside others. We need to fight for freedom. And thirdly, we need to fight with confidence. Fight with confidence. Paul continues. And again, he's telling the Galatians a story about what happened 14 years ago when he came to Jerusalem to meet the elders, Peter, James, and John. James, the brother of Jesus, was the leader of the Jerusalem church at this time. And he met with these guys. He continues. As for those who seem to be important, talking about those guys, those leaders, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. That's important. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. God is one that makes you adequate in whatever he's called you to do. Okay, it's not your position, your pedigree, your smarts, your wealth, your job, the degrees behind your name. That's not what makes you adequate. Jesus Christ and the message, the truth of the message you preach makes you adequate. Paul said, listen, you know, James and Peter and Paul, they were James and Peter and John and all those disciples were pretty famous at this time. This was, again, you know, 15 to 17 years after Jesus rose from the dead. These guys have been preaching about Jesus for a long time. They were well known. The church had grown and gotten strong. And Paul just said, you know what? They added nothing to my message. He wasn't disparaging them. He was just saying, literally, they didn't add. I laid out my message to them, the message I preached to the Gentiles. They didn't add anything to it. They didn't say circumcision or, you know, go to the right church or say the right creed. They didn't add anything to my message. What he's saying is my message was affirmed by them. You get the point? I have the right message is what he's saying. And God made me adequate to do the work. You see, the confidence Paul had in his message and the fact that he was a messenger. God was in his ministry. We can have the same confidence because God doesn't look at the external appearance of you. You can think, well, Bill, I could never do what you do. Oh, yes, you could. I used to think the same thing. I think I could never get up in front and talk to people. I could never do that. That would be so scary. And for a long time, it was scary. But, you know, I just said, God, I'm going to believe that you want me to influence people. I believe that's true. And if you want to put me in front of people, that is just, I don't care if I lay cables and clean bathrooms and watch kids in the church. I don't care what you have me do. Just make me a man of influence. And God took somebody like me. And he can use me. He can use you. Do you have confidence that God is going to use you and is using you? We need to fight with confidence. Because your confidence should come from him. You know, remember in Samuel when after Saul, Samuel was going to replace Saul with a new king. And he went to this feast and he called the sons of Jesse.
And he said, Jesse, bring your sons before me because one of your sons is going to be the next king. And so Jesse brought all his sons before this prophet, Samuel. And Samuel looked at him. You can read the text, 1 Samuel 16. And he looked at these guys, and Samuel, he writes down his thoughts. He said, I thought Eliab, who was the firstborn, he thought, Eliab, look at him. Look how tall he is. Look how handsome and strong Eliab is, the firstborn of Jesse. He must be the king. And he writes in his text, then God told me he's not the one. So he looked at Jesse and said, you got more sons? And he paraded all these sons before Jesse. And every one of them, he thought, man, this is the guy. Because look at his stature and look at how handsome he is. And God could say, he's not the guy. And all the sons came before him. And God said, he's not here. Samuel said, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And they said, well, we got one, but yeah, you don't want to talk to him. Well, no, I want to talk to him. Where's he at? Well, he's just a little run. He's out watching sheep. You don't want to talk to him. He's our littlest kid. He said, bring him on. I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to eat. None of us are going to eat until he shows up. So they called for David. And David came. And he was just a little kid, 13, 14 years old probably. Not very old. And God said, that's the man. That's the one right there. And then Samuel wrote, he says, I understood that God does not look at the things man looks at. God looks at the heart. God looks at your heart. You say, God, I want to be used by you. You know, he sees your heart. He sees your heart. He's looking for people. He's dying for people. Just say, God, I'll do whatever you want. Just use me. He sees your heart. He'll make you adequate. Just like he did Paul. With all his defects, God used Paul unlike he used anybody else. He can do that with you. I'm trusting by his grace that he does that with me. I want to be used by him. And I know he sees my heart. It's nothing external. It's all about our hearts. It's not our degrees or pedigrees. It's about our hearts. God's not a respecter of people. He doesn't care. He doesn't give a hoot about how much you have in the bank. He doesn't care about your degree. He doesn't care about any of that. He may use that. That's not why he's going to recognize you and raise you up as a man or woman of influence. Paul understood this. And you could see the fruit, it says. You could see the fruit in his ministry. What are you living for? What are you living for? Paul knew what he was living for. Not only that, but we see that Paul's message was affirmed by the fellow leaders, his fellow leaders. And that's important. Galatians 2:9, he continues, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars of the first church, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the what?
Grace.
Recognized the what?
Grace.
Grace given to me. I came to these leaders. I laid out my message and said, this is what I'm preaching. And I have been for 14 years. And they recognized the grace that was on him. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. Paul's message was affirmed by those Jerusalem leaders, Peter and John and James. They said, you got it right, Paul. You got it right. You know, some people say that as the fact that we have different churches, different denominations, there's K2 church that meets here on Sunday and the Rock church meets here on Saturday and there's, you know, South Mountain meets there and there's, you know, churches up north and there's churches over there. Some people and some religions will go, you know what? That just shows how disjointed you guys are, so ununified. We can't figure out which one's the right one. And they use the fact that there's different denominations and different types of churches. Maybe even the way we package the message is different, but the message is the same. To claim that, you know what? It proves that you don't have the right message. Is that true? Not at all. We all have the same message. If we're evangelical gospel preaching, we have the same book. If we just preach out of it, we'll have the same message. We have just different packages. And that's okay. I think that's a glory to God. We can be united with other Christians, with other churches that are preaching Paul's gospel, can't we? And we better be. Because we are deceived if we think we can do this on our own. Do what? Reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're on world conquest. We're in a fight for the world. And we can't do it by ourselves. Now, I think it's more like this. I think it's more like Baskin-Robbins ice cream. These different churches, we package the message differently. It's all ice cream. But you know, how boring would vanilla ice cream be? You know, some churches, That's what they have. And I'm not criticizing that. Just hear me out. I just think it gives God glory to have different types of packages that attract different types of people, but it has the same message, and it's refreshing. For someone to say, no, it's all got to be vanilla. It's all got to look exactly the same. It's all got to be uniform. Everybody dresses the same. Everybody meets the same. Everybody has the same format. You know, if they want to do that, that's fine. But it goes too far to say, if you have a little sherbet, then you're wrong. And your message is wrong. Because that's just a package. See what I'm saying? I think it gives God glory. I really do. Same message. Same message. Different target audiences. Okay? Here's the fourth fundamental of fruitful fighting. Fight against hypocrisy. Galatians 2, 11 through 13 says this. Now this is where it gets dicey. When Peter came to Antioch, he's telling his story. I opposed him to his face. I got in his face. Why? Because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, James, a leader in Jerusalem, didn't say James sent them, just they came from James. He used to eat with the Gentiles. A Jew was eating with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was led astray. Hypocrisy. You know what it means? It means pretending. Play acting. In Greek plays, the mask that they would wear would be called a hypocrite. That's what the mask was. It was just pretending to be something that you're not. What Paul was clearly saying to Peter is, Peter, you knew better. For 14 years or 17 years, you have been preaching along with me that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's nothing wrong with eating with a Gentile. But when these Judaizers came, this circumcision group, and started telling people, listen, it's Jesus plus circumcision, you started drawing back because you were afraid of what they thought about you, Peter. And he stood toe-to-toe with them right in his face. The leader, a strong leader in public, he said, you are clearly wrong on this. We don't hear Peter's response because I think Peter, by this time, was a pretty humble man. And he saw what had happened. And he understood that he was wrong. I want to tell you something. Peer pressure and desire to conform can lead us astray. Can it? In more ways than one. It can happen in the church. Peer pressure can lead us astray. Proverbs 29. Good verse here. Verse 25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. God wants you and I to be men and women who live by faith and not by fear. You know, I just know a number of people that come to my mind that live by fear and not by faith. And their whole life is marked by it. They're more afraid of what people think of them, and they don't live by faith. Fear of man will snare you up. Quicker than anything else. If you want to be fruitful and you're afraid of what people think about you, you're not going to be fruitful. You're not going to have the impact that you could have. God wants us to be ones that don't shrink back because of what people think, but press ahead with what we know God has called us to do. It continues here in Galatians 2:14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? It was pretty clear, wasn't it, that Peter had blown it. Peter had blown it for many, many years. They'd been preaching and practicing the fact that they didn't have to follow Jewish customs, that these Gentiles and Jews would eat together, they would fellowship together, again, which Peter never did before he found Christ. No good Jew would ever do that. But they've been preaching that for year after year after year, and all of a sudden some people came and put pressure on Peter, and he backed away and he didn't want to offend them. And other people started seeing what Peter was doing, and they started backing off. And Paul says, listen, how can you force people to keep Jewish customs when we know, Peter? We know that we don't have to. Don't let people tell you
that a new gospel is the right gospel. I don't care if your family says, look at how could all these people be wrong? And you want to please them by going to their church because they say, we got the right seat. Look how many people. But if it's not this gospel, then Paul might get right in your face and say, that's wrong. Stay away from it. How can you go back to that legalism, that works-based religion, when you've tasted freedom? Peter knew better, didn't he? God had spoken to him in the house of a man named Cornelius. You can read about that in Acts chapter 10. God directly spoke to Peter and said, it's okay. Peter had never tasted a ham sandwich until that point. And he was in old Cornelius' house, praying up on the rooftop, and God gave him a vision, said, it's okay, kill and eat, Peter. Kill and eat. 3 times it happened. Peter said, by no means, I've never had anything unclean come into my mouth. Kill and eat. Go have a ham sandwich, God was saying. And I think that Cornelius whipped him up a ham sandwich, and I think he tasted it, and it was so good. From that point on, Peter knew it was not wrong. God was reaching out to all people, Gentile, Jew, it didn't matter. The gospel was open to anybody. It doesn't matter what color, what race. The gospel is open to anybody. Not to a certain group of people that are rich or white or whatever. To everyone. And Peter knew that. He knew better. So, I just ask this question. How do we deal with sin in other people when we see it? You know, some of us are really good at finding sin in other people. You know, we're almost experts at finding sin in other people. It just kind of pops out every time I'm around them. They're sinning. How do I deal with that? How do you deal with it? First of all, if that's you, then I would suggest you're a little hypercritical. You might want to back down just a little bit. Okay? Find a balance. Get a thicker skin. If everything around you, you just can, I see all of it. I see sin. You know, you don't see dead people. I see sin everywhere. How do you deal with it? You know, in Fort Collins, years ago, I remember being a pastor. I heard about a fellow pastor who had a couple in their church who were having some troubles, and the man and the wife were having some troubles. They got in a fight. She went to church Sunday morning. He went home, got a gun, came into the church, and shot her to death. And he also shot an undercover policeman that I knew back then in the parking lot. As they came out, he had a gun, and they had a little gunfight right there in the parking lot. That is the wrong way to handle conflict. There's a right way to handle conflict. And we find it in Matthew chapter 18. And we won't turn to it right now, but if you're having conflict with someone or you see sin in other people's lives, God wants you to go to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, and read. Basically, it says, if you see your brother sin, go to him in private and show him the error of his way. If he listens to you, and that's a key word, if he listens, then you've won your brother over. If he doesn't listen, then it says take 2 or 3 witnesses, people that have seen the same sin, and go to him again. And if he listens, you've won your brother over. If he doesn't listen, take it to the church. And then there's church discipline. Then the whole church needs to find out about this. Why? So we can just talk about sin and have that be the focus of our church service? No, so that the person will repent. The whole goal is for you and I to honor God in our relationship, isn't it? And if people will not honor God in their relationship, they won't stand up and say, you know, what I did was wrong. That was wrong. That dishonored God. If people will not do that and they refuse to listen and they refuse to listen and they refuse to listen, then somebody needs to stand up and says, that was wrong. And sometimes it has to be the church. And we will do that. It hasn't happened very often. And it's not a very pretty thing. But somebody has to stand up for the honor of God when there's sin. So go to Matthew 18. Might ask this question. If somebody comes to you and said, hey, did you see so-and-so sin? Or so-and-so was doing this? Hey, I just want to have a little prayer request because so-and-so is having trouble with this. I'm concerned. You ever had anybody come to you? I'm concerned. And I think we should pray about this. It's veiled gossip most of the time. That's all it is. I just want to gossip about these people. If somebody comes to you like that, ask yourself this question. Am I a part of the problem? They're bringing to me this situation. Am I a part of the problem? Does this deal with me? Or am I a part of the solution? Am I their small group leader? Am I involved in their lives? Maybe you are. But if you're not a part of the problem or the solution, then you shouldn't be a part of the conversation. You should ask that person kindly to shut your mouth. You don't need to talk to me about these people. I'm not part of this.
You go talk to them is what I'll tell them. Most of the time when you come to me and say, I've got this issue with so-and-so, and I'll listen for a little bit. Excuse me, have you talked to them? I'll send you right back to them. Go talk to them. That's what Matthew 18 says. Deal with it with them. Don't go telling everybody else. Don't tell me. Go deal with them. If that doesn't work, then get some other people involved so that that person will honor God in their lives. Peter didn't honor God, did he? Publicly, he didn't honor God, and he was leading people astray, even leaders. I like this quote because I think it's so true. What leaders do in moderation, followers will do to excess. If you're a parent and you have children, what you do in moderation, those little white lies, whatever we do in moderation, our children will do to excess. It's the same thing in the church. If you're leading a small group, whatever you do in moderation, all your followers will see that and go, oh, okay. It empowers them to do it in excess. That's what happened with Peter. He drew away from the Gentile believers, and everybody around him started doing the same thing. Paul stood up and said, it's wrong. It's wrong. So we need to fight against hypocrisy. Here's the fifth fundamental of fruitful fighting. We need to fight against legalism, works-based religion. Galatians 2:15 through 19 says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that, listen, a man is not. Now, listen, he's talking to Peter and he's including Peter here. He isn't saying, Peter, you're out here and I'm preaching the truth. He said, Peter, wake up. We, Peter, who are Jews by birth. You believe this, Peter. You know this. And not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty important sentence. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law or works. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. It continues on here. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Some of the things Paul says are a little confusing. Okay, fight against legalism. You know what justification means? Just as if I'd done everything right. The Bible says you and I, we become justified when we receive this faith, this grace from God. We become justified. It means that God looks at us now as if we've done everything right. Have we done everything right? No. Did you do everything right today? I certainly didn't. Not at all. But God says, you know what? Because of what Jesus did for you, He justified you. He paid for all your sins so that now when you get to heaven and stand before God, you know what God sees? He sees Jesus. And He paid for all your sins. But God, don't you remember that? Well, you know, Jesus paid for that one. Well, I did this one time. I know, but it's all paid for. It's just as if you did everything right. Come on in. And that's the only way you can get into heaven. Not by going, you know, I did this, but then I paid my tithe and I paid a little extra. But then I did this and I walked an old lady across the road, so let me in. God says, you know, no one will be justified by observing the law. Not one person will be justified by observing the law. Matter of fact, it says in Romans 3:20, therefore no one, another version says, not a single human being will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. By doing what's right, you will never be justified. You cannot be. Why? Because you've sinned. That's the issue. Not how many good things you've done. It's that one bad thing or that million bad things. How many of you have ever got a ticket for going through a green light? Got a ticket for doing the speed limit. Don't raise your hand. You never got a ticket for going through a green light. Or going, you know, obeying the law. You don't get tickets for obeying the law. Why do you get tickets? For breaking the law. You're not going to stand before God and say, God, look at all the green lights I went through. Let me into heaven. Look at all the good things I've done. Can you imagine a policeman? Yeah. That's your list. Well, look at, I kept track of everyone. Here's the date, the time, the intersection. It was a green light. I went through it. How can you possibly give me a ticket for going through one red light? I've gone through 1,000 green lights. That's not fair. People who try to work their way to heaven
are trying to outweigh their good with their bad, and it'll never work. Why? Because it only takes one red light to get a ticket. And you won't complain about that if you get caught and you know they're right. In the same way, no one will complain when God says that one sin you did, that lands you in hell forever. That's the punishment. I don't care how many good things you've done. That's great. But the issue's over here. Policeman, right? The issue's, he says the issue's over here. The red light. You blew it. I'm sorry. I got to give you a ticket. That's what the law demands. Anybody that's trying to live under the law, it's a losing cause because you've already sinned. You're toast. It's over. It's done. No amount of green lights is ever going to take up that one red light, is it? Why do we see that so clearly? But when it comes to trying to earn our way to heaven, we think that we can do it by going to the right church, wearing the right clothes, having the right haircut, drinking the right stuff, not drinking the wrong stuff, paying our tithe. Why do we think that's going to get us to heaven? God says, that's all good and fine, but here, over here, you were angry with your wife on this day, and you you hit this person, and you stole this, and you used my name in vain on this day. We've got to deal with that. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. The law was there. Listen to me. We could do a whole teaching on this. The law is only there to show you how bad you are. In the King James, it says it's a school teacher. The law is a school teacher to bring you to Christ. That stop sign is just there to help you go, whoa, if I go through that, I'm in trouble. That's why it's there. That's why the law is there, to push you to go to Christ. Not to get you to heaven, to help you understand how bad a sinner you are. How bad you need Christ. People that are working their way are always looking at their good works and they pretend they're not bad. That's why they think they're going to get to heaven. God says, well, wait a minute. Here's the law. You've broken it, baby. You're in trouble. That makes sense? We need to fight against legalism. Fight against legalism. Guilt comes from making you feel wrong, like you've done something wrong, Christian, when you haven't. I like this phrase. Well, it's actually what I call Satan's trick. This is a big ploy. Make sinners feel sinless and make the righteous feel rotten. That's his ploy. If you're a sinner, he's there patting you on the back. Boy, yeah, go for it. There she is. Go get her. Yeah, this is okay. You know, go get wasted. Just, you know, whatever you're going to do. Yeah, do those drugs. Steal that. It's okay. They owe you. Go ahead and do it. And he pushes you into the fray as a sinner before you know Christ. He's saying it's okay. Once you become a Christian, he's over here going, yeah, look how bad you are. You think you're righteous? You think God's going to accept you? You're so rotten. That's his ploy. Making the sinners feel sinless, making the righteous feel rotten. It should be the other way around. Sinners should feel the guilt of their sins. But you and I, as Christians, we should feel the freedom of our righteousness in Christ. If you don't, then you need to start fighting. You got something to fight for. You and I need to fight. Last point. Real quick, we need to fight for grace. Fight for grace. Galatians. This is the summary. I love this. I've been thinking about this verse all week. Galatians 2. You ought to memorize this. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Paul concludes about his interaction with Peter. And now he's talking to the Galatian churches. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, through doing good works, then Christ died for nothing. Did Jesus die for nothing? Then why do you live as though you have to work to gain his pleasure, to gain his freedom, to gain his approval? Why do you live like you're under the law, Christian? Why do you believe it when people tell you, you've got it partly right, but you need a little more? Why do you even entertain that? Why don't you just go, you know what? I live for Christ now. I've got his freedom. If righteousness could be gained through your church and doing the things you say and need to do, then Christ died for nothing. He might as well not even come. If you can make it on your own, then why did he come? What a waste. What a horrible waste. But it wasn't a horrible waste, was it? Because now I'm dead and Christ lives through me. Amen? He lives through us. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. Otherwise, we've been a waste. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love it. It just says this: not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Our righteousness, our justification, does not come from anything we do. It comes from Christ and Him alone. I love the fact that he just throws this in. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. We have a God who loves us. Isn't that awesome? God loves us so much. He loves you and He loves me. And He wants you to quit fighting against the legalists. He wants you to fight against legalism and give in to God and say, God, I'm going to accept the freedom that you offer. Let's not have a me church attitude. Let's not have an attitude that says it's all about me. Let's fight for the truth, because you know what? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your freedom is worth fighting for. Thank you, God, that we can fight with other people, and you want us to. Not to do this on our own. You want us to fight for the freedom that is found in Christ. You want us to have confidence in the calling you've given to us. Lord, you want us to fight against hypocrisy, not to be pretended to be somebody that we're not, just to be real, not to be a hypocrite. You want us to fight against legalism, the feeling that we get sometimes, that we feel like, man, I just need to do something to get God's favor. God, help us fight against that and realize, you know, I just need to submit to Him and let Him love me. Help us fight for grace. Thank you that God, you poured out all your riches at Christ's expense, that we can receive that. Thank you that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn salvation. And that very fact is worth fighting for. And we stand here tonight and we say, we're going to fight for it, God. We're going to fight for that grace. We believe in it. We trust in it. We thank you for Paul's gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.